Good to be with you this morning. We're once again going to be studying the cross, as you might have seen from some of the songs we've been singing this morning. We're going to once again look at the words of Jesus as he was on the cross. Of all the words he spoke that we have recorded, there's probably not any more special or more heartfelt than the very words that he spoke when he was on the cross itself. And we're taking a look at those, and as we look at the cross, hopefully, by looking at the words and what Jesus said when he's on the cross, we start to see the importance of the cross. And one of the ideas is, why did Jesus have to die the way he did? Why did he have to even go to the cross? And hopefully some of these ideas and some of the ideas around the importance of the cross come through. Because if we see, the cross is the very foundation of our faith. If you look back to 1 Corinthians, the words of Paul says, "For I delivered you of first importance." In other words, this is the foundation of what we believe. We talk about a lot of the different things about Christianity, about how we live and the importance of the teaching, but it all comes down to the cross. And Jesus says, "Deliver of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Now, there's a couple of ideas, hopefully, that we'll see in these verses that will go through what we're talking about today. The first is that it's of first importance. The second, that the first importance is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. According to Scriptures, according to God's plan. Notice he repeats that idea, and we'll see that throughout the readings today. This was God's plan, that Christ would die on the cross, that his Son would have to suffer this way for us. And why? For our sins. That too is brought out in this verse and many others. Christ died for our guilt, for our sins, for the things that we've done, to take those away so that we could have peace, have a relationship with God the Father once again. After Jesus arose, he met with his disciples. And in Luke chapter 24, this is what is written. "Then he," that is Jesus, "opened their minds to the Scriptures. And he said, this was written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." Again, the idea, according to Scriptures, for our forgiveness of sins, this was God's plan. And that's what we'll see as we go through the Scriptures today about the cross. The prophet Isaiah lived about 700 years before Jesus. It's amazing, some of the things that he wrote, we actually have some manuscripts that date hundreds of years before Jesus, written by Isaiah. But you think about 700 years. If you put that into our time frame, in our country, that's like before Columbus came over here. There was nothing much here 700 years ago. For Isaiah himself, in his day and time, Isaiah lived at a time where Assyria was the number one army, the number one nation, and conquered most of the world. And after Assyria, a few generations later, the Babylonians would rise up, led by Nebuchadnezzar, and they would conquer most of the known world at that time. And after the Babylonians, the Persians would come over, and they would conquer most of the world. And after them, Alexander the Great and Greece would come up, and they would conquer most of the world. All these nations came and went, and finally Rome would take the place of Greece. Isaiah has lived before all those nations came and went, and came and went. And he, in chapter 53 of the book of Isaiah, prophesied about the death of Jesus. In fact, go back to the whole chapter 53 of Isaiah. It's one of the truly great chapters of all the Bible. I just want to share with you the very end of that, in chapter 53, verse 12. "Therefore I will divide the portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Now here, there's a couple of ideas. Again, we see God's plan being actually foretold hundreds of years before Jesus, that Christ would die for our sins and be numbered among the transgressors. He would die as a criminal. We're going to look this morning at what we sometimes call the thief on the cross. Actually, there were two thieves, one on either side of Jesus. And Jesus was crucified with two other guys. He wasn't crucified. It wasn't a unique death. It was a death that the Romans were very very good at doing. But it was all according to God's plan. In the book of John, over three times Jesus talks about the death that he would die. In chapter 12, we read these words, "And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said that to show the death he was going to die. That this was according to Scriptures and God's plan that was being revealed. That Christ would die according to Scriptures, numbered among the transgressors for our sins. Now, we've read it just a few minutes ago, the Scripture reading about the two thieves. Some translations, they're called malefactors or criminals. I don't know why they're called thieves. I couldn't actually find a translation in which they were called thieves. They're always called criminals or malefactors is not a word that we use very often. But I always heard them referred to as the two thieves on the cross. And so that's what I'm using today. They're either criminals or thieves. Most likely they were not just simple thieves, because thieves at that time weren't crucified. The people who were crucified were people that challenged the sovereignty of Rome, like a runaway slave or somebody leading a rebellion. But on either side of Christ, two other men were crucified. And if you look at these two men, you see totally different attitudes. As we read our scripture reading, one of them shouted insults at Christ. He railed against it. And notice the words that are used, going back to our scripture reading this morning. "And the people stood by watching, and the rulers," this be the chief priests, those that actually were behind his crucifixion, "scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine." Now, the sour wine was probably the same wine they were drinking themselves. They were just giving it to him so that he could actually speak, because most likely his mouth was so swollen and so dry. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals was hanged, railed at him, saying, "Are you the Christ? Save yourself and us." He railed at him. Some translation says he blasphemed or cursed at Jesus. Notice this first thief before we get to the second. Think about here you have these three men all being crucified. If you've ever been in problems or had something really bad happen to you and somebody else is with you and same thing's happening to you, usually there's a little bit of camaraderie there. This guy's being crucified right beside Jesus. You think he would have some sympathy with Jesus. But notice what he does. It says he railed or cursed at Jesus. He said, you see this anger. Why was this first thief angry at Jesus? I think he was angry at Jesus because of his own circumstances. Anger is usually caused when we lose something or something's taken away from us or we think some injustice is done to us. Then we get angry. And this thief was anger. You can see that anger burning as he curses at Jesus. As Jesus is the only one there he can sort of take his anger out on. And so he takes his anger out on Jesus. The ways of this world lead to death. The wages of sin is death. The things of this world don't always give the things that we think they should. And so the end of the paths of this world lead to despair and anger. And that's what you see in this man. You see that anger and that despair, that the end of his life. His life's going to end within an hour or two. And he's angry. And that's the way the world leaves us. The world by itself ends usually in despair and anger at death. And you see that in this first thief. But the second thief, the one we're to look at even more, we see a completely different attitude. He turns to Jesus, and we see his belief in Jesus. And the one thing you see with the two thieves is their difference in attitudes. You think about their circumstances. Their circumstances were exactly the same. They were both being crucified. But you see a totally different attitude. One is angry. The second thief, which we'll take more of a look at as we go through, puts his belief in Jesus. And he's resolved. He said, what's happening to us is just. We deserve what we're getting, and we're getting our just due. But he calls and looks towards Jesus. Why the difference in their attitudes? One of the things that we can do, especially as Christians, when we're filled with God's Spirit, it gives us an idea, it gives us the ability to control our attitudes. We don't always control our circumstances, but we can control our attitudes. Look with a couple of verses in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't look at things the way the world does, is how Paul starts this. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now think about what Paul is saying. We know when we're filled with His Spirit that it helps us and it sanctifies us. But here's Paul saying, you're part of that too. You need to control your mind. Renew your mind. Think about how you look at things. We don't look at things the way the world does. The first thief did, and that's why he was angry. But we don't have to. We can be transformed, and we can control our attitudes. Over in Philippians, Paul says this, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and anger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Sometimes we pull that last little verse out. But notice the context of what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying, I know what it is to be in good times, but I know what it is to have bad times. I don't control my circumstances, but I do control my attitude. I've learned the secret of controlling my attitude. God will be with me and strengthen me through any situation in which I find myself. That's what Paul's saying. He says, you don't always control your circumstances. We like to think we do, but we don't. Bad things happen to us. People get sick. We lose our jobs. We have different problems in our lives. Things happen to us. We do not control our circumstances. But Paul is saying, I know what it is to have a lot and have everything good. But I also know what it is to be hungry and have everything not so good, to be brought low. I know what good times and bad times. I can control my attitude, even if I don't control my circumstances. Because we have a God that's always with us and strengthens us through. The first idea with these two thieves is knowing that we can control our attitude. These two thieves that were crucified with Jesus had exactly the same circumstances. Their circumstances were about as bad as it could be. They were nailed to crosses right beside Jesus. They were going to be dead, physically dead, within an hour or two. Their circumstances were bad, but their attitudes didn't have to be. One of them was angry, but one of them was not. And look with me at that second thief as we go through and take a look at what Jesus says to him. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence, the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now look at the attitude of this second man. Totally different from the first. First, do you fear God? He believed in God. We see at the very beginning, he knew there was a God. And the fear of God means to honor God, and he was honoring God. He said the first one, when he cursing at Jesus, do you not fear God? In other words, he recognized, really, the sonship or the holiness of Christ himself. Do you not fear God? Then the second, he confessed that what he had done was wrong. He said, we're getting our just rewards for what we've done. We're paying the price of our crimes, is what he's saying. When we come to Christ to forgiveness, the first step towards forgiveness is always confession of our sins. Confession and repentance lead to forgiveness. And we see that with the second thief on the cross. The idea he confessed his actions were wrong. And then he acknowledged Christ. This man is innocent. He evidently had quite a bit of an idea of who Jesus was if you look at what he says. Because then he asked to be, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. If you look over to a few weeks back, we looked at James and John. Towards the end of Jesus' ministry, they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, remember us when you come in your kingdom and give us places of prominence on your right hand and your left hand when you come in your glory or you come in your kingdom. This man asked almost the same thing. So he must have had a pretty good understanding of Jesus. This wasn't the first time he had met Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. He knew Jesus was truly the Son of God. And he knew that there was going to be a resurrection. He knew that physically This man beside him, this man called Jesus, was going to be dead within an hour or two. He was on a Roman cross, and that's what happens to you on Roman crosses. But he also knew that wasn't going to be the end, because he said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." So he believed in the resurrection. He believed truly in the coming of our Lord. Now look at Jesus' reply to him. Jesus' reply, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." If you thought about what Jesus says, there's a lot of people that use this in all kinds of ways. And they would throw up to you, you talk to them, "Well, what about the thief on the cross?" And you kind of say, "Well, what about the thief on the cross? What did Jesus actually say to him?" First, he really says three things. You will be with me, a relationship, in paradise today. And you look at each of those things that he says. The first thing is paradise. What did Jesus mean when he said paradise? Actually, if you look over to 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, Paul was given a vision. He said, "I was allowed to look into the third heaven." Now, to the Jews, they separated it into three heavens. The first heaven was just what we call the air, anything above the ground. The second heaven is what we call the sky or outer space. And the third heaven is what they would call the realm where God is. And Paul was saying, "I was allowed to look into the third heaven." And then the next verse he says, "I was allowed to look into paradise." So Paul uses the term the third heaven and paradise interchangeably. Same thing in Revelations 2:7. Paradise there is spoken of as being what we would call heaven. So there's no reason to believe when Jesus promised him that you'd be in paradise, Jesus wasn't talking about heaven. He's talking about our eternal home, our eternal place with our Father. But the next point that he makes is a little different. He says, "Today you will be with me." What does he mean by today? Throughout scriptures, the words today and even hour are used really often for a time frame. Last week we looked at Jesus when he turns to John and says to take Mary into your home as your mother. And the scripture says from that hour on, John looked after Mary. From that hour on, some translations simply say from that time on. It didn't mean 60 minutes, it meant from that period on. And today is often used the same way. There's an expression in the Old Testament spoken of, the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord usually refers to a time of judgment, where the prophets were warning a nation that your day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. If you don't change your ways, you're going to have to answer for it. But the day of the Lord didn't mean a 24-hour day. It meant a time of judgment against the nation. So often day is used in scriptures as a time. And I believe that's what it's using here. That Jesus says, from this time on, you will have a relation with me. You will be with me. Because if you look on in chapter 20 of John, we learn that that day, that 24 hours, Jesus was not himself in heaven. And after the cross, the first person that saw Jesus when he arose was Mary Magdalene. And she comes to Jesus, and when she realizes who he is, she wants to hug him. Sort of like we do when we see somebody you haven't seen in a long time. You want to hug them. And here, Mary, she sees Jesus, and she goes up to hug Jesus. But Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now Jesus says this on Sunday morning. He was speaking to the thief on the cross on Friday afternoon. And what he's saying is between Friday afternoon and Sunday morning, he hasn't been with his Father. He says, "I haven't yet gone back to heaven. I'm going back there and I will go back there." And he will go back there in about 40 days. He will spend the next 40 days appearing and being with his disciples and making appearances to other ones that they will know that he is truly arisen. And then in Acts chapter 1, we have him ascending back to heaven. But he hadn't gone back there yet. And so when he says to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," he's not saying on that Friday afternoon, Friday night, we're going to be in heaven. Because he's telling the thief, "You will have a relationship with me. You will be with me. You ask to be with me when I come in my kingdom, in my glory." And Jesus is saying, "I'll grant that. You will be with me. I'm giving you salvation. And you will be with me eternally." So often, we want things to be right now. And we lose sight of the idea of eternity, of being with our Lord. And that's what we see with the thief, the idea of eternity. Because Jesus offers that same promise that he gave to the thief to each one of us. He offers you that same promise today that he gave. The thief on the cross we see with paradise being an illustration of the beauty of heaven. And today is a day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today you can be with your Lord forever. And notice what the Lord says on over Romans 18. So often we get so tied up in the world around us and we lose sight of the fact that we can control the attitudes of our mind. Paul says, "For I consider the suffering of this present time not to be worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." How do we change our attitudes? By focusing on what's truly important. By focusing on the eternal. Instead of being caught up in the little day-to-day of this world. The example of the thieves on the cross is that we can control our attitudes. And when we start looking towards Jesus, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about focus on Jesus. Keep Him before you. Run the race knowing that Jesus ran it before us and you too can run that race. And when you focus on Christ, when you focus on eternity, then the little troubles of this world sort of fade away. As Paul says in other places, says, all the problems which you face now, they're just temporary. And compared to eternity, they don't even count. That's how we can control the attitude of our minds. And now think too about the promise that Jesus made to the thief on the cross. Think about the promise he said. This is a passage that he said at the tomb of Lazarus to Mary and Martha. And he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die," and the thief would actually physically die with Jesus, "yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now that's the promise he gives each one of us. And it's exactly the same promise he gave to that thief on the cross. When he said, "Well, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, if you put your faith into me, then you will never die. You will be with me for all eternity. And that's the same promise that he gives to each one of us. In John chapter 3, verses 14, Jesus said, "When Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up." Jesus had to go to that cross. "But whoever believes in him may have eternal life." That promise is given to us today. The same exact promise that he gave to the thief on the cross, he gives to each one of us that will turn to him, believe in him, obey him, and walk after him. Then he gives you the promise of eternal life when he comes back in his glory. Today, think about these two men. Think about your own attitudes. You don't control the circumstances of our lives. Good things happen to us and bad things happen to us. We do not control our circumstances. But we can control our attitude. And when we start looking to Christ, and we start looking to the glory that will be with us when He comes again in His glory, then we can overcome this world. And the attitudes and the problems of this world really can fade away. As Paul says, they don't even compare to the glory that will be ours when Christ comes again, if we're one of His. Because if you read over 1 Corinthians 15, he says, when he comes again to receive those that are his, we need to make sure we're one of his. One of those that believe in him, that have obeyed him, have put him on in baptism, and arise to walk after him. Then we know that we're one of his. And when he comes again in his glory, we too will share in that glory. This morning, think about your relationship with the Lord. And think about your attitude towards him. Do you have that attitude of looking for eternity instead of just looking at the little problems? We can get tied up in the problems, everyday problems of life, really easy. It's easy to. But we need to look past those and look past those to eternity, because Jesus offers us the same promise that he offered that thief on the cross. You can have a relationship with me starting today that can last for all eternity. If you had need in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing. It's so